Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is that scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Blessed be this reading.
First Corinthians is one of actually a handful of letters that we know the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that was in the city of Corinth in Greece. And we haven't spent a lot of time with Paul recently, so just let's remember who Paul was. Paul was a devout Jew, a leader and teacher in his faith. Paul was a zealot, a Pharisee, literally. Paul was educated, sophisticated. Though Paul was of the minority and oppressed Jewish race, he was a Roman citizen. He had made a way for himself into respectability. Paul had found a way, through the strength of his intellect and his cunning, into what you might call polite society. Paul was accepted by the elites of his day. If Paul were alive today, he would be what we would call a coastal elite, an NPR liberal with a nice house and a high-ranking job at the National Council of Churches or something like it. Paul was a religious elite, and Paul hated Christianity. He persecuted it, breaking up churches, having people arrested, quite possibly even having people killed. We remember that Christianity began as an underground, outlawed religion, and Paul was one of its most eager persecutors. But then something happened, and it changed everything. Paul came into contact with the risen Jesus. In a powerful, mysterious, undeniable way, Paul was confronted by and called into ministry by the risen Jesus. God smacked Paul over the head, knocked him off his horse again, literally, and set Paul's feet on a totally new path. And from that point forward, Paul became the most important, most successful, most determined evangelist, the church planter that Christianity has ever seen. Without Paul, there might not be a non-Jewish Christianity. Without Paul, there might not be churches as we know them today. Without Paul, we wouldn't have two-thirds of the books of the New Testament. And without Paul, you and I might very well not be sitting here today. Even so, Paul never stopped being who he was. Paul was a Roman, educated Jew who was used to hanging out in elite circles. But he had this message about Jesus that he was trying to spread. Paul had this gospel, this truth about God's kingdom that he was trying to get out by every means possible. This became Paul's life work. But you see, Paul had a problem. Because this truth that he was trying to spread was kind of ridiculous. Paul was trying to convince people that a random Jewish man who had no real education or connections or wealth was actually the Lord of the universe. Paul was trying to convince the respectable people of his day that a man who never traveled more than 30 miles from his hometown, a man who gathered crowds, sure, but not more than Rome had seen and dealt with in the past, a man who claimed to heal people, claimed to raise people from the dead, claimed to cast out demons, that this man was not a loon, but was in fact a great teacher whose message was going to change the world. And then Paul had to convince his own colleagues in Jewish leadership that this man who died, this man who was killed like a common criminal, this man whose movement failed in his lifetime, was in fact the long-awaited Messiah. And then even harder than that, Paul had to convince them that Jesus' death, his crucifixion, his cross, was not a sign that he was false, but was in fact the very heart of the power of his message. And in other places and in other books, Paul will make very eloquent arguments for why this is all true. But in this moment, for these people, his argument comes down to basically saying, well, if you know, you know. For those of us, Paul says, who have tasted this truth, those of us who have heard the message of God's love for us and have let that reality change our hearts, those of us who have pursued God's kingdom and have let that pursuit change how we live our lives, those of us who have found life, meaning, family, purpose in the church, in other words, those of us, as Paul would say, who have been saved, for us, it doesn't matter that all of this makes little sense to the rest of the world. It doesn't matter that it is all a little bit ridiculous. In fact, Paul argues, the ridiculousness is a feature, not a bug. Because Paul wants to say, we're not following Jesus because he was the most powerful or impressive or charismatic person on the planet. We don't believe because of the logical impossibility of not believing. We don't come to church because church is where we will gain every advantage. We don't serve the kingdom of God because we see it as a path to victory. We do these things because something has hooked us and it won't let us go. We love God because God first loved us. We follow Jesus because something about his teaching compels us. We come to church because there is something that draws us here despite everything. The story of the cross is, Paul says, foolishness to the wise and a stumbling block to those who want power. And yet, we can't seem to ignore it. We dedicate a whole season in the church, 7 weeks, a week of weeks, of walking intentionally towards the cross. The cross is not a bug. It is a feature. There's nothing grandiose about the message of the cross. There is nothing self-aggrandizing about the kingdom of God. When church becomes a way to meet only our own needs, when religion becomes about the pursuit of power for power's sake, which we see all too often, when our faith becomes for us just a path to victory, we have lost sight, I would suggest, of the foolishness of the cross. And something, this is something Paul himself does in his own life, I think, from time to time. But at his best, Paul is as good a role model as anyone about losing our lives for the sake of the gospel in order to save them. Because at the end of the day, it isn't power that will save us. It isn't privilege or money or social currency that will bring us the life we are looking for. It's faith. It's love. It is a worldly wisdom that will show us how to live. It's discipleship. I know this is hard. We are here for an hour, sometimes a little less, once a week. And the rest of the week, we hear all kinds of crazy messages from the world, telling us all the things that we need, the money and the beauty and eternal youth and the thrills and the sophistication and the knowledge and the awareness. All these things are told to us and sold to us and packaged to us as our salvation. But all of that has very little to do with God's kingdom. The idea that we need all these things, all this stuff to be happy or content or mature or responsible citizens of the world. The idea that the simple pursuit of God's kingdom above and before all these other pursuits will save us, well, that sounds like foolishness. But to Paul, it is exactly that foolishness that proves that it all comes from God in the first place. Like I said last week, Paul's not trying to sell us something. I mean, he is trying to sell us something, but he's using a very interesting technique. He is trying to sell us on the idea that the wisest thing we can do is to put our trust in the foolishness that is God's wisdom. And that foolishness is to follow Jesus, even to the cross, pursue God's kingdom, even when we don't know that it will win, and believe in the message of God's great love for us, even when other voices try to tell us it's not true. It's all madness, but that doesn't mean that it's not true. In fact, its madness might just be the very reason to believe in it. Amen.